Thank you all for that encouragement, as always, and welcome everyone tonight. We're glad you're back to be with us today. I have the opportunity to share a second time for those of you who came this morning and were able to be here in the fellowship of the saints and the opportunity to worship our Lord and God. So glad you're here this evening. The idea of having a secret brothers occurred to us in the office the other day, and we talked about it a little bit, and I finally said, you know, there's only so many bags of beef jerky the guys can give, and that's about that's the only gift any guy wants to ever get. Bag of beef jerky. So anyway, maybe that'll materialize eventually, maybe not. But in the meantime, I'm glad you secret sisters are enjoying your time together, and I hope that you are brought closer together by that. Tonight is the last Sunday evening sermon that I'll be preaching for the next 8 weeks. Thankfully, we have the Summer Speaker Series. I tend to use my spare time off to write some things for the internet by way of Bible studies to go along with our Bible study that we do for reaching out to the people around us in the neighborhoods. To have those posted on the internet when we get our internet upgraded and ready to go again with what we're working on. So I'll be trying to stay as busy as I ever was before. I'm not going to take a vacation, but just won't be up here on Sunday nights for a while. So tonight we're going to have my last freestanding lesson for the time being, and we're going to talk about pursuing holiness tonight. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll be opening your Bibles up, and we'll continue in just a moment with that. In the meantime, I started thinking earlier in this week as I was trying to plan what I was going to preach about tonight, started thinking about how many songs we have in our songbook, how many hymns we have in our hymnals about the holiness of God. We have lots of them, and I just had a few minutes. I didn't have a songbook with me at the time. I just went through my head about songs I remember singing here about the holiness of God. We have Holy Lord, Most Holy Lord. We've got Holy Ground. This is Holy Ground. We're standing on Holy Ground. We've got Holy, Holy, Holy. Then we have the second version of Holy, Holy, Holy. Then we have just Holy, Holy, which is another one. That's a separate song. Then we have Holy is the Lord. That's just a few off the top of my head. I know there's bunches more songs that speak about the holiness of God or that have in the title the holiness of God or something along that line. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, it's wonderful that we sing about the holiness of God, but how many times do we sing songs about our own personal holiness? And I thought about that for a few minutes, and I could only come up with two songs that I could think of off the top of my head, and that is Take Time to Be Holy and More Holiness Give Me. Now, folks, I know you folks can probably think of even more than that, but I still am going to insist to you that the singing about the holiness of God is far more popular than singing about our own selves being holy. I think we have a harder time appreciating the fact that we are to be holy people all the time. But I think if we are instructing each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, maybe it's up to us to start writing some more songs about talking about our own personal holiness, how important it is that we remain holy. Regardless of whether we have the songs to sing or not, we are to be holy people. We are supposed to be holy people. So my question for us tonight as we proceed with our lesson is, how much diligence do we use in our pursuit of holiness? Are we very diligent about that? Are we sometimes pursuing, or are we seldom pursuing holiness? Do we just kind of go along with the flow in the world and whatever happens, happens? I'm hoping that we really and truly are intent on pursuing holiness in our lives. God's children are supposed to be holy. I mean, that's just that simple. God's people are supposed to be holy people. We are supposed to be holy. And if we're not holy, then it's because we're not spending the time that we should be spending in becoming holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 are one of the most well-known verses in all the Scriptures. That says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God said, you will be holy because I am a holy God. If you're going to follow me, you're going to be holy people. So what does it mean to be a holy people? We'll talk about that as we continue on, but I just want you to understand, God's children are supposed to be holy people. We're supposed to be different from the rest of the world that we live in. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, verse 14, I mean, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, a very similar thought, but not as well known of a verse, which says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, that's the New American Standard Version, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Many of your translations will use the word there, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that's proper because the word for sanctification comes from the Greek word hagiasmos, which is a word that's used almost all the time when the word holy or holiness is translated in the Scripture. It's a version of hagias or hagiasmos will be the word that's used. So it talks about holiness or purification. We are to be holy and purified people, and we should pursue peace with all men because we are those holy people, and that's important to God. My struggle myself, personal struggle, and I figure that most everyone struggles where I struggle, one of my personal struggles is in actually pursuing holiness. Holiness can be a bit elusive, and one of the reasons why it's so elusive is because we tend to get really busy, don't we? We get really busy. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about being holy people. We just think about being busy people, right? So how do we deal with this thing? I thought as I was thinking through these thoughts, I thought, well, you know, James 4, verse 13 through 14, We oftentimes use about pursuing a relationship with God first, and we talk about it in the relationship of making sure that we have God's blessings before we proceed. But tonight I want to look at it as a means of keeping ourselves holy, even in a busy world that we live in. So look at what James says in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Since we know and know in certain terms that our life is just a vapor. Now, your life may be a 90-year-long vapor, or maybe a 95-year-old long vapor. You may live to be 100, 102, 104. But as vapors go, that's still a pretty short-lived vapor, all right? So no matter how long your life on this earth is, it's still a very small amount as compared to the length that this earth has been here, and so on. So when you're doing your business each day, when you're doing your busyness each day, all right, a business changes the Y to an I and makes it business, but it's still busyness. When you're doing your busyness every day, do you take time to realize that that day is just one very short, short day in a very short, short life? It's like a vapor and then you're gone. Do you ever think about it that way? And if so, how should you be using your day? Should you be using your day just in pursuit of gain, in pursuit of profit, or should you be using it in pursuit of God as you pursue your profit and your gain, all right? We have to work. We're told to work. We're commanded to work. But we're not commanded to be so busy about our work that we don't have time for God. We're not commanded to put work before everything else. We're not commanded to leave off the worship of God so that we can do the work that we want to do so we can have more money to buy more things, to be more busy in the world that we already are in, that we're too busy in the first place because we're just a vapor, folks. We're just a vapor. So how do you plan your day? Shouldn't you say, if the Lord wills? If the Lord wills, then I will make a profit. I don't know what my life is like this day. I don't know what it'll be like tomorrow. But what I do know is if the Lord wills, then I can do these things and I can make a profit and whatever and live like God wants me to live. Pursuing holiness like anything else that you pursue, takes time and effort. It does. We will not automatically be holy people. We won't just instantaneously become holy people. We can become holy people only as we continue to work at it and take the time and the effort responsible for or required in making that movement. So look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Romans 6 and verse 22, where Paul says, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Now, this is a short little verse that maybe doesn't make much sense of what I'm about to say, but I just want you to understand that if we are enslaved to God, then we are indeed servants to our God, all right? And Paul doesn't mince words here. He knows that people have different views about enslavement. He says, you've been enslaved to God. You've been freed from sin and therefore enslaved to God. The price of our salvation was our very life. We are now enslaved to God. We owe God a servitude for the rest of our lives. So we can derive benefit from that, though, resulting in sanctification. Again, the word sanctification is the word hagiosmos here, and it's the same idea as we looked at it a while ago. So if we are holy people, then that's the benefit of our being enslaved to God. Being enslaved to God results in our doing some things for God, serving God faithfully, and thereby we get the benefit. Whenever you see the word resulting here in this passage and the word outcome, that demands that action was involved some way for you to secure that sanctification that God gave you. So we are involved in these things, and we don't need to be so busy that we don't have time to pursue the holiness that leads to benefit for us if we'll just take the time to do that. Everything that we ever work for in this world, we work for benefit for ourselves. Why not work toward our holiness and the benefit that God gives as a result of that? Holiness has to be perfected. It doesn't come to you automatically full, all right? Holiness is not something that you're baptized in the Lord one day and you're a full-grown, fully mature, fully excellent, wonderful prophet of God the next day. All right, it doesn't happen that way. It takes time. It takes effort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 in light of this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Take time to be holy is the song that I mentioned earlier, and it's one of the most wonderful songs about talking about the process by which we become holy. Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, so on. We realize that to be holy, we have to be perfected in that holiness. We have to grow in our holy behavior. You don't just automatically become the most holy person in the world just overnight. It takes a lifetime sometimes of work for God, a lifetime of service to God, a lifetime of dying to yourself, a living for the cause of Christ. It takes effort and self-control to cleanse ourselves from defilement in the first place. The most natural thing in the world for us to do is to go with the flow of the world. That's the most natural thing, all right? Cleansing ourselves is a demanding undertaking. It takes all that we have by way of effort for us to cleanse ourselves and remove the defilement from our lives. It's easy to be defiled. It's a whole lot harder to get cleansed. Kids love playing in the mud. Moms hate having to clean them up afterwards, all right? Kids love sliding on their knees in the grass. Moms hate trying to remove those grass stains from the knees of their jeans, right? It's a whole lot harder to get clean than it is to get dirty, but it's far more rewarding when you're clean than when you're dirty, as far as parents are concerned. Maybe kids don't feel that same way, all right? To try to sum it up from the perspective of us Christians, backsliding takes really very little effort. All you have to do is just show up and don't do a thing, you know? Backsliding takes very little effort. Hill climbing, however, is demanding and very difficult. I've only climbed one real hill in my life. I mean, a real hill, and that's what I consider to be a real hill, and that's Enchanted Rock. And it took me 45 minutes to get to the top of that rock. But those young kids were getting up there in about 5 minutes or less. It took me 45 minutes to huff and puff my way up to the side of that rock, and I haven't done it since. Even when I lost all the weight, I was going to go do that again, and I never made it. So now I've got to lose the weight again so I can be back in shape to try to take that hill one of these days in the future. But I better hurry up because I'm getting older as the day goes on. However, I'm inspired by guys like Richard Craig, who still takes that hill in about 15 minutes and has a lot of more energy and effort and skill than I have at that thing. But anyway, backsliding takes very little effort. Hill climbing is difficult. It takes time, takes effort, takes a lot of demand of your life. But we need to spend that time because holiness is what we want to be. Holy is what we want to be. Holiness is what we want to obtain. Do we take the time to be holy? Do we take the time to be holy? If we're taking time to be holy, there's some things that we're going to have by way of habits in our life that we won't alter from day to day. And one of those habits that we're going to have is spending much time with God in prayer, right? Spending much time with God in prayer. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 6 in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is instructing people not to be like the hypocrites who just pray to be praying and pray to be heard by men. But he says, no, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who is in secret, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. So as we go to our prayer, we need to spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. All right, that's how the song reads it. But we need to spend much time in secret with God in prayer as we are pursuing holiness. Shouldn't we be speaking to God about our own holiness and what we want to be in his service? Shouldn't we be praying to God that he will help us to be the great example that he wants us to be in this world, that we will be holy people from first to last, that people will be able to see us and say, this person definitely belongs to God. I can tell by the way they live their life. I can tell by the vocabulary they use. I can tell by the fact that they're not spending their time in pursuits that are vain. I can tell that just by the way they live their life, that they belong to God. It'd be wonderful if we could do that, but it takes a lot of time in prayer to God to focus our minds to achieve those things that we want to achieve in behalf of holiness for God. So the first thing that we're going to pray about is ourselves and our own example, but we also need to be praying to God for strength to overcome the temptations of the world that will keep us from being holy in the first place, don't we? At least I spend a lot of time in my own prayer spending time with God saying, you know, Lord, you've got to help me to be delivered from these things that seem to be constantly yammering at me, that keep me wanting to be a part of what they are and rather than what you want me to be. And so as we're praying for strength, we need to pray for strength to overcome the sin that so easily entangles us and the things that keep us from really and truly being holy people. I look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, where again Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, this is on the night before he's crucified, as his disciples are having a very hard time staying awake because they're so tired, and it's after midnight, and they've been sharing the Lord's Supper prior to that, and they're full of grief because they know that something bad's going to happen to Jesus that night. They feel it because Jesus already said something about it. So they're having a hard time through their grief, through their just the late hour. They're having a hard time being awake, and Jesus keeps waking them up and saying, won't you watch for me for just an hour? That's all I'm asking for you, just an hour at this point in time. But keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus knew that night was going to change the way they looked at the world permanently, all right? He knew that there was going to be some serious temptation to leave the world, to leave the Lord and return to the world. He knew that they were going to be very strongly challenged in their faith that night. So he says, the spirit is willing. I know your spirit's willing. And what was it that Peter said to him earlier? Lord, even if everybody else abandons you, I'll never abandon you, all right? And there he goes, you know, even though if everybody else denies you, I won't deny you. And then he denies Jesus three times before the night's over, right? So Jesus says, be alert, keep watching and praying so that you can avoid the temptation that comes to you, because even though your spirit may be willing, your flesh is weak. So we pray to God about strengthening our flesh to withstand the temptation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, and then 21 through 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, and then verse 21 through 23, where, again, this time Paul says, rejoice always, Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's what he says to do by way of a common practice. We're to rejoice always. We're full of rejoicing. We're far less likely to be involved in those things that are bringing us down and turning us against Christ. Right? And pray without ceasing, he says. Then look at the verse 21 through 23. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. That word sanctify, again, by the way, comes from the same word, hagias, or hagiasmos, and is one of the ways that we know about holiness, right? The God of peace may himself make you holy, he says, entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a prayer that Paul gives to them in behalf of them, and he says, here's what I want for you, and here's what you ought to want for yourself. We want to be able to hold fast to everything that's good. Get rid of everything that's evil, everything that's wicked. Get that out of our lives. And we want to make sure that the God of peace himself brings peace to our lives, that he sanctifies us, that he makes us holy and pure and whole, right? And then that our spirit and our soul and our body, all three parts of our eternal life, eternal self, that they will be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need the strength to overcome and to be holy people. Do we spend time praying for those things with God? Do you spend time every day praying for God to help you to remain holy? And if not, maybe that's something you need to add to your prayers. Second way that we need to spend time in holiness is we need to spend time in God's Word, learning to be holy from the Word of God. If you want to really and truly be holy, you can't really be holy unless you read God's holy Word and you understand what it means to be holy in the first place, right? There's a certain learning curve that's involved in holiness. We have to know what it means to be holy rather than wicked. We have to know what we have to do to get rid of the wickedness out of our lives. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 on this thought. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, right? Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? If you have, Peter says, if you have, you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, then won't you get your life on track in this way that you can grow in respect to your salvation? Some people say, well, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and that's all there is to it. But no, that's not all there is to it. Your salvation is a growth process as well. We are continually saved by God day after day as we continue to walk with Christ, as we continue to walk in the light as he's in the light. Then he will forgive us our sins, but that's something that we must do in the meantime. We have to walk with him, and we have to long for that pure milk of the Word. The illustration that he gives is probably the best illustration that I can think of. Like a newborn baby longs for milk of the mother, so you need to long for the milk of your God. You need to long for the milk which is his Word, the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Babies have to eat very, very frequently. Every few hours they have to eat again. And they continue to eat and continue to eat until they finally become teenagers and they eat you out of house and home, and then they go and they move off. And at that point in time, then they're on their own, right? And they have to pay their own bill for a change. In the meantime, if you lasted through that, still have money, you can look at them and say, just wait till you have kids of your own. So anyway, that's one of those growth things. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Where Paul this time says, put on the new self. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. All right? Of the truth is how we get there. We get there through the truth of God's Word. The fact is that we can only be made in the likeness of God if we are created by God to be in his likeness through holiness and righteousness and truth. All right? That's the process. So are you spending time in the Word of God on a regular basis, on a frequent basis, so that you can then grow in respect to your relationship to God, so you can be more and more like God all the time? It's one thing to say, Lord, let me be holy. It's another thing to say, let me take the time to be holy, because I need to take the time to be holy. The next thing that I want us to talk about, and it's very important to us all, is the company that you keep will help determine the degree of holiness that you have, all right? Company that you keep. We are told to keep good company, all right? One of the best known, again, verses of the Bible that's most frequently not observed is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. We just seem to have a penchant as people. We're trying to find the worst possible friends that we possibly can, don't you think? We're just always seem to get hooked up with folks that are no good for us at all. But look at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33. Do not be deceived. I think the very fact that Paul has to say don't be deceived means that so many times we're deceived, folks. He has to say don't be so easy to please, right? Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Remember this morning in our Bible class, we were talking about the difference between integrity on the one hand and turpitude on the other. Integrity being that is fine and whole and wholesome, and turpitude being that is wicked and corrupt and disgusting to God. The company that we keep will help us determine whether we're going to be those people who are keeping up the good morals that God has given to us, or the folks that are going to bring us down and cause us to think more like the world. The more like the world we begin to think, the more like the world we will become. All right? Now, wherever you set your mind, however you set your ambitions, is where you're going to go eventually. So we have to keep good company. If you've got folks in your life that are really bringing you down and taking you away from God, and causing you to really struggle in your faith and struggle in your ability to do the things God wants you to do, then maybe it's time for you to get some new friends, right? Get some new holy friends that are more going to help you to move toward heaven. I look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, which again, we looked at this in our Bible class this morning, so I just wanted to repeat it tonight. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. So many people in this world say, well, my best friend is my worst enemy, right? My best friend, and they don't see him as an enemy, but my best friend is dragging me away from the church, causing me not to love the people of God anymore. And my best friend is causing me to doubt everything that I've ever been told by those people that are faithful around me. And my best friend is causing me to be warped in my politics, warped in my behaviors, warped in my attitudes. But I love this friend, and I don't want to get rid of this friend. But that friend could possibly keep you from making heaven, which ought to be your ultimate gain. All right. So what do you do? Well, don't be bound together with unbelievers. If your friend is an unbeliever, and your friend is causing you to be dragged after the unbelievers, then maybe it's time to change friendships, right? But partnership have righteousness and lawlessness. They have no partnership whatsoever. You cannot have a righteous person and a lawless person bound together in a common bond, and that's because one wants one thing and one wants totally the different thing. What fellowship has light with darkness? It has absolutely no fellowship. And, of course, Paul goes on to mention several other things that show that you can't mix together those people who are faithful and those people who are unfaithful. You can't mix them together in a common bond. Either the unfaithful person will drag the faithful one away from God, or the faithful person has to drag the unfaithful person to God. One way or another, somebody's going to have to move, or you're going to have to break that friendship. That's all there is to it. All right? Look finally at Proverbs 25, verse 26. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. All right? So you want to talk about a good illustration. If you've ever trampled in a spring of water, it's beautiful, clear water, and then you go jumping around in it. Don't we call that muddy in the waters? Right, that's exactly what happens. You go trampling around in that spring. Before long, it's all polluted and it's nasty, and you wouldn't drink that for the life of you, right? But before, it was nice and it was pure Rocky Mountain spring water before, and now it's not. It's all polluted and it's nasty, and so you don't want to drink that. Same way with a well. If you pollute a well, I've seen illustrations before, especially in warfare, where the visiting army would pour salt into all the wells to make the water undrinkable, so then their enemies couldn't follow them and defeat them on the way back home. So they would fill all the wells with salt, so they didn't have any water. Anytime you do that, then that's the same. The proverb writer says that's the same as giving way before the wicked. All right. You started out as a pure, undiluted spring of God, and you were full of God, and you're full of God's will, and you're full of God's might and God's holiness. And then you let a bad friend in your life. You let a bad, unworthy friend in your life, and that bad, unworthy friend polluted all your good spring water, turned you into somebody that was wicked again, and dragged you away from the Lord. It happens again and again and again. So just remember that as you're talking about holiness, it takes more than talk. You also have to live holiness. Choose good friends when you do so. Next thing we want to talk about is the worth of it. Holiness is well worth the effort. All right? It is well worth the effort. If you want to have a blessed life, you do that by becoming a blessed person, by being a holy person before God. You may think that the other side has some things to show you, but they really don't. All those things are empty. They're just pretend. They're not eternal. God has eternal life for you. He has eternal blessings for you. Going back to Psalm 1, 1 through 3, which we've made reference to several times over the last few weeks, I just want to return to it one more time tonight. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means your friends and anybody else, all right? Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. If people are mocking your Christianity, if they're mocking your faith, if they're mocking your God, even if they're good friends of yours, you've got to move on, all right? You don't stand in the path of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of scoffers. But instead, your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, folks, we've had a lot of rain here lately, haven't we? Had a lot of rain. Just as recently as a few days ago, we had some more rain. But yesterday, I walked out of my backyard, and several of my potted plants were drooping over and practically dead. Because I was trusting that rain, and it never came. And after 2 days of hot wind and everything, all that rain, those inches and inches and inches of rain were gone out of the soil. They're just gone, all right? How quickly we lose our holiness if we withdraw our roots from God's side and we put them in the world's side. How fast we wither and die, all right? It only takes a few days sometimes in the world to lose all the holiness you ever had in your life. But it takes forever to gain holiness. It takes a long time to gain holiness. It takes only a short time to lose it. So make sure that we understand that the blessed man is the one who does not follow after the world, doesn't follow after sinful friends, doesn't follow after sinful behaviors, but instead pursues the law of the Lord, the Word of God. He meditates on it day and night. He stays constantly in communication with God so that in the end, he will be like that tree firmly planted by streams of water who always has constant water, never wilts, never withers, never struggles beyond your ordinary struggles, right? Whatever you do, you're going to prosper. That's a promise made by God. Very first of the Psalms, the opening of all the Psalter, is that promise from God. If you'll trust me and put your roots in my side, in my stream, then you're going to grow and you're going to be blessed forever. It is profitable. Holiness is profitable for all things. All right, look again. At this time, what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, that's very derogatory to old women, all right? But Paul's making a point here, so let's let Paul make his point. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Folks, godliness takes discipline. It takes self-discipline. Discipline yourself for the sake of godliness, because bodily discipline is only for a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. I want to read that one more time. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. If you want to be blessed both now, today, and also tomorrow, next week, and all into eternity, then pursue godliness. Pursue that bodily discipline that's necessary, that soul discipline that's necessary, the difficult discipline that's necessary for you to have that eternal life with God. Because then, whether you have it in this world or whether you have it in eternity, you're going to have blessings from God both places because godliness provides great profit for the Christian. Now, we have to understand it also makes us vessels of honor. If you want to be the best person you can ever possibly be, you'll only get there by holiness. It's just that clear. You can only be there by holiness. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and 21. Again, Paul talking to Timothy, the preacher, says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, those are a double-sided seal that seals every Christian. Number one, you know God knows that you're his if you are his. Number two, you will abstain from wickedness if you belong to God. That's two parts of your response to God through holiness. Now, in a large house, he says, there are not only gold and silver vessels, which everybody wants, there's also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, from the dishonorable things, then he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, there's that holy word again, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. If you want to be the best you can possibly be, folks, you don't do it by pursuing yourself. You don't do it by pursuing friendship with the world. You do it by pursuing God and the things of God. Way to be the best that you can possibly be both in this world and any place else. But it basically comes down to this. You have to make a personal choice. We have to decide what we want to be. Holiness is a personal choice. Satan really wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. He wants us to remain with him. He wants us to be enslaved again with him. He provides us many, many opportunities to sin. He gives us friends that are sinful. He gives us opportunities to sin. He gives us sometimes family members that are sinful. He gives us things to watch, things to hear, things to read, things to consider, things to listen to, songs to sing, that are all very wicked songs and will help us to will help us off of the path of the right and into the path of the wrong. He provides all those opportunities. The choice to either take those opportunities or not belongs to us. God is not going to force you onto his path. He's going to plead for you to enter there. He's going to give you opportunity to enter there. He's not going to force you to do that. Each day, multiple times a day, we'll have an opportunity to choose whether to follow God or follow Satan. Every day, every single day, follow God or follow Satan. Righteousness is the only choice which will lead us to a blessed life both here and in heaven. So my prayer to you tonight as we close this lesson is this. Don't let Satan steal away your joy from God. Don't let him steal away your holiness. Don't let any friends or neighbors or anyone in your life steal away your eternal life with God. Instead, make it your ambition to live a holy life every day, every single day, and choose to spend the time necessary for you to make yourself ready for God in all different ways that you possibly can. Holiness is a personal choice. Make that choice, and if you will, God will bless you very, very richly for all the days of your life. If you're here tonight and you have not had a holy life, if you're not in Christ, if you are outside of the Lord, if you'd like to make the move into Christ, then this is the time to do that tonight. You'll come at this time, confess the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, give up your sinful ways, repent of that sinful life, and put on Christ in baptism, and you can be made a child of God, simple and plain, with the Holy Spirit of God living inside you as the blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sins in the waters of baptism. We're ready to do that for you tonight if you'll come. If there's any other way we can serve you, help you, let us know that as well as we stand and as we sing the selected song.